So today, I'd like to exhort you on a subject that is of great importance. It has everything to do with everyone here. It's a vital aspect to our beliefs. Now, what I want to do, though, in this short amount of time is to try and focus on the weight of the subject, really to understand what it means. What it means to us and to God. You know, I think a lot of times that we forget that we don't have God's will in front of us, but a lot of times behind us. So I was thinking about how I wanted to examine sacrifice and its meaning throughout the Bible. So today, we're going to look at some passages dealing with sacrifice in the Old and the New Testament. I'll try to answer some questions on sacrifice. And eventually come to an understanding of the necessity of sacrifice. What I really would like for you to get out of this, though, is the feeling of sacrifice and what it means to sacrifice. So the first example of sacrifice that we see in the Bible takes place in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. And after they ate of the fruit, we see in Genesis 3, verse 7. If you want to look them up, you can. If not, you don't have to. You just listen. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. However, God, in verse 21 of that same chapter, made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So this passage alludes to God having to sacrifice animals in order to cover Adam and Eve of their sin. Thus reinforcing sin leads to death, but through sacrifice and the blood of that sacrifice, sin can be covered. And later on we read about the sacrifices of the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. In the beginning of Genesis 4, we read that Cain was a farmer and Abel a shepherd. Both of them offered a sacrifice to God. Cain offered fruit of the ground, and Abel brought firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. God was pleased with Abel's offering, but did not like Cain's offering. Now, I always thought this was kind of strange and seemed out of place that, you know, God would not be pleased with the offering from Cain. It just seems like, you know, he did try his best and did what he thought was good to please God with his offering. But if you read it again, you'll see that the wording for Cain's offering was just very plain and uneventful. But Abel's offering is very specific. So if you want to look at Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So one could gather here that God had told Cain and Abel what was to be expected of the offering, or that maybe Adam and Eve would have relayed to them what God would want, that he would want a blood offering from their experience of being clothed with animal skins by God. Ultimately, though, Abel followed instruction while Cain did not. And God even tries to warn Cain in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So I think this is true then and still true now. You know, we read that we can be overcome by sin at any time, that our human nature can take over and take us away from our relationship with God. You know, and God's on our side. He's rooting for us. You know, he wants us to rule over sin. You know, it gives us the tools to do so as well. We also see that sacrifice leads to freedom. We see this in the first Passover in Egypt by the Jewish people. And this was the key to freeing the Jews from the Egyptians. So let's look at the first Passover in Exodus 12, starting at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We jump down to verse 50. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So here we see how the blood of the sacrifice of the lamb covered the Jews and saved them from death and destruction. The sacrifice also led them to their freedom, since Pharaoh was so upset that he ordered the Jewish people to leave from Egypt in order to spare his people. We see several different offerings of sacrifice to the Lord in the Old Testament. We read about one account in Numbers 6, starting in verse 14. And he shall bring his gift to the Lord, one male lamb a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb a year old, without blemish, as a sin offering, and one ram without blemish as a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. So notice here how each lamb or ram is to be without blemish. Now, this is very important. The Jewish people, they were to give something that they owned. They couldn't just go steal an animal and sacrifice it to God. So what I'd like you to do now is try to imagine the life of a domesticated Jewish person at that time. It should be kind of hard because we have TVs and cars, all this modern technology, but try to put yourself, back then as a shepherd. Shepherds at that time, they lived with their animals. They would know their animals very, very intimately. So these animals, they weren't just property, but they would have been very close to them. And a proper sacrifice had to be unblemished. So if you really think about the process of what one would have to do to have this lamb be unblemished, you'd really have to care for that lamb. It'd probably be at your side a lot of the time, from the time that lamb is born, to ensure that it wouldn't become blemished in any way. You'd take extra special care of that lamb. And you probably would have been very proud of this lamb. Would have showed off to friends, family, remarked at how beautiful it was, how precious it was. It would be the pride of your flock. But eventually, you'd need to sacrifice your unblemished lamb to God. Now, this pleases God that you would sacrifice this animal that you loved so much and kept so close to you. This is what God wanted. God wanted a perfect sacrifice. And this process would have been very emotional. So was this all really necessary? In the Old Testament, these animal sacrifices, it was the only way that people were to atone for their sins. We see this in Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Again, Leviticus 4, starting at verse 22. See another example of this. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. We also see in Hebrews 9 it talks about some of the details of the first covenant with man. Hebrews 9, starting at the beginning, verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So these were the instructions given to them from the Lord. The law of Moses was added to the promises of Abraham and put in place for the greater sacrifice that was to come. It was to teach people the route to salvation on the belief in God and his promises. So we read that in Galatians 3, verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So why don't we sacrifice animals today? We no longer need to sacrifice animals to God because the law of Moses was replaced with the new covenant through Christ. Hebrews 10 talks about how the law of Moses also foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice that was to come and the new covenant with the people. So Hebrews 10 verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. So here we see that the sacrifice of Jesus puts to death sin. Animal sacrifices are no longer needed since God gave us the perfect sacrifice of his Son, who was unblemished and without fault. These sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament under the law of Moses could not remove sin completely. But Jesus, the one who ratified the new covenant between God and his people through the shedding of his blood. Let's look at Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11. It talks about the blood of Christ. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. But it is through the sacrifice of Jesus that sin is removed for all that believe in him. The purpose of Christ was to defeat and triumph over sin and death. We also can defeat sin and death by being reborn through baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. We can sacrifice our old selves and become reborn in the ways of the Lord. We see that 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. Let's also look at Romans 6, starting in verse 1. Speaks more about baptism through Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what kind of sacrifice can we give today? Now, what can we do in our modern times to sacrifice to the Lord? And to this I say, don't be a goat. So if you know anything about goats, what are goats like? Goats are stubborn. They resist being told what to do. I found this interesting, that it's one of two only domesticated animals known to readily revert to being wild if given the opportunity. The other one being a cat. That's kind of obvious, right? No, I'm joking. And what do goats also like to do? They'll eat almost anything, right? Even garbage. So don't be a goat when given the chance that will revert to being wild and given to sin. Don't be stubborn. Do as you are told. Don't consume garbage. Don't disobey. Do follow God's word. Do be that beacon of light. And do all that God asks of you. This morning in Sunday school, we read a lot from Romans 12. And I'd like to read actually the whole thing of Romans 12. Because I think this is can very much be an instruction to everybody on how to live your life as a living sacrifice. So I'm just going to start and read a majority of the chapter. So we'll start in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we can sacrifice by not giving in to sin. We can be living examples of God's will. We can love one another, as it is written in Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we could turn away from sin, and we could love one another. And finally, as we come to the memorial table, I really want you to keep in mind how personal this was to God. That this was his son, who, like the unblemished lamb, God cared for very much. He would have guarded him and protected him with all his might. The hands of angels protecting him from striking his foot against a single stone. This is the perfect, unblemished sacrifice that was made for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.